Let's thank these guys one more time, don't you think? Okay, I'm a little confused about your church. When I first heard you singing, I thought I was in a Church of Christ. And then when you start screaming out loud, I think I'm in a charismatic church. What kind of church is this exactly? We hope it's becoming a biblical church, right? Isn't that what we're after? And I want you to talk to me for a few minutes. Some of y'all just tell me, what are your biggest takeaways, man? What I mean by a takeaway is this. The understanding that is changing my life most. What have you heard this week that is changing your life the most? Don't do church, be the church. Yes, let's go move beyond being a good organization to being the body of Christ alive in the work of the Holy Spirit. What else? I'm sorry? Yes, forgive one another and let it go. When you've done all you can do, set it aside. And church, I want to say this to you again. Remember this, you will have differences with one another. That's just life. The question is not, do I have a difference with someone else? The question is, do I use God's word and respond to it the way that I should? That's the question. And when we do, we have a unified church, and it's a beautiful thing. What else? Yes, we can. Those are doubt and belief are not mutually exclusive. Faith is belief plus doubt, but acting on the belief part. Y'all, I'm very grateful for you letting me be here this week. It has been a thrilling, thrilling time. The nice thing for me is I get to come back because I'm working with the revitalization team and working with Paul. Hey, I want to say something. You guys do realize you have one of the best pastors around, don't you? I mean, I work with a lot of pastors, but this man has amazing integrity and longing for this church and wants to do the right thing for this church. It's just fun to be around Paul and Brittany both. It's just an amazing thing. So you're very blessed. My request of you would be this. Follow his leadership. I'm just going to spend a couple of moments here. Then we're going to climb into something much deeper than this. You know, it's interesting when you look at Scripture. Jesus never called a committee. God never called a committee. He called a person. Moses, Nehemiah, every one of the judges, right on down the line. He called a person to lead a movement. The question is always, do you have a person of integrity with the leadership gifts and abilities, the understanding of God's word, and the willing and longingness to not only lead you but shepherd you? But the other part of that question is, will we let them lead us? I pray you will, because this church has an outstanding future. Let this brother lead you to the promised land. Let him lead you. Okay, throwing that aside, let's jump into our conversation tonight. Could we take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke 14? Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. We are about to have... We are about to be talking about the greatest expectation for humans in human history. Let me say it again. We're about to be talking about the greatest expectations of humans in human history. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is what Jesus expects of those who say they are his disciples. Jesus, being God himself on planet Earth, set the bar extremely high if you wanted to call yourself one of his disciples. He didn't set it low. The question may be, what kind of a legacy do you plan on leaving as a church and as an individual person in this church? What legacy do you plan on leaving? So we left Bowling Green for about 16 years, actually, and I've been back in Bowling Green now for about 9 months. I served a church there in Bowling Green. I was the associate teaching pastor, did the group ministry there, and then when the pastor left, I was the interim pastor for a year and a half, so I was in the pulpit every week. I had hoped my legacy would be something astoundingly amazing with deep thought about the gospel. But when the first few days I got back, I was sitting in this Chinese restaurant, just me and these two, and this other couple, and I heard this lady lean over to her husband and say, "Ain't that the trampoline preacher?" And I thought, surely not. That's surely not. And he said, yeah, I believe that is that trampoline preacher. And I thought to myself, surely that story is going to go away at some point. I don't like heights. Does anybody else in this room dislike heights? I do not like heights. And I had climbed up on our roof to clean out the gutters. Now, I'm not a fix-it guy either. I was over at Paul's house, and he was showing me all the stuff he's built and all that. And I told him, I said, you know, if my wife asked me to fix a hinge, I say, yeah, I'll call the guy. He can come. My oldest son actually heard him going out in the garage with one of his little friends. And here's what he said to him. I opened the door and heard him say this to his little buddy. You better get out of my mommy's tools. I just want to tell you that'll suck every bit of testosterone you ever had in your body right out of you right then. So I go up on the roof to clean out the gutters, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to have to step down onto that ladder. I don't want to do that. That's scary. And I looked to my left and saw the trampoline. My youngest son was out in the yard. He's about 9 years old. I said, Lee, see if you can drag the trampoline over here. And he looked up at me and he said, Daddy, I don't think that's a good idea. And I said, just drag that trampoline over here. So he tried and he couldn't do it. And I said, well, go in and get your mother. She'll help you. Well, she comes out the door and she looks up at me and she said, honey, I don't think that's a good idea. And I said, would you guys just do this? No problem. So I told this story in a sermon because the rest of it is where it gets weird. My wife and I, as I told you last night, we eloped with no money. So I had saved for like 15 years to take her on a honeymoon. We were headed to Cancun 3 days later. They hesitatingly pulled the trampoline over. And as I got ready to jump, I thought to myself, am I going to land on my feet or on my rear end? And so I tried to land on both at the same time. And my right ankle just went when I hit that trampoline. And I have never lived that down. My legacy with a group of people that I preached the gospel to probably 2 years altogether is that I'm the trampoline preacher. That's just wrong. That is just wrong. I want to talk to you tonight about how to have the kind of commitment where when people look over their shoulder at you in this church, they say those were people truly committed to Jesus Christ. I want to say it again. I don't know if you heard me. You're about to hear the most challenging expectations in all of human history. But I believe every church person deserves the opportunity to hear what Jesus requests of them. Folks, I have come to this conclusion, maybe oversimplifying. There are basically two kinds of church members. There are the church members who say it is the church's job to make me and my family happy. And there's the church member who says it is my responsibility to do whatever it takes to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you what the first type does. The first type doesn't like what's going on, and they question the leadership, and they run off to another church, and they wonder what in the world everybody's doing over at that church and why they're not doing what they ought to be doing. But the second type says this: I serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I submit to the leadership of this church. I will love as Jesus loves, and I will sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ. Tonight's sermon is going to be extremely simplistic. I'm simply going to give you 5 quick points of what Jesus' expectations are of a disciple of his. When I finish my short talk, I'm going to ask those of you that are willing to make those commitments to come up here to this altar and stand with me. I don't anticipate a lot of people coming. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. I don't anticipate a lot of people coming because I do not want you to come unless you mean it with all of your heart. What I'm suggesting of you tonight is what Jesus said to these people. If you're going to be my follower, this is what it means to be one of my disciples. These are the 5 things I expect of those who are my disciples. Let's look at it. Some of the verses we're going to look at. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now I want you to capture what's happening here. Catch the moment with me. Jesus was the celebrity teacher. Not only was he the celebrity teacher, he was also the miracle worker. Great crowds followed him, but then there were those who were his followers. great crowds followed him to see what the neat teacher was going to say next, but also to see what miracles he might perform. But he was looking for people who would be his followers. They were his followers because he was rabbi. In the scripture, we find, I think, about 10 times where Jesus called rabbi. There were lots of rabbis in New Testament times. And every rabbi had gathered some disciples who followed them. Literally, they were with them. They followed them around. They learned their teachings. And those people who were following them saw how the rabbi that they were with, those disciples followed that rabbi, and they learned what the rabbi did in certain situations. And when the rabbi was no longer with them, they then taught that rabbi's teachings, and they did what that rabbi would do in the same situation when the rabbi was still around. So if you want to do a great read sometimes, read the Gospels and then read Acts and see how Jesus' disciples respond in certain situations that Jesus had been in. And you find that they responded almost exactly as Jesus did, sometimes just following with these words, in the name of Jesus Christ, because they had followed him. But he had high expectations of those who would be his disciples. Here's what he says. So these crowds are following him. It says, turning to them, he said, so he's literally in pace walking forward, and he stops them in their tracks. And here's what he says to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying to them? He's saying to them, before you choose to say you're one of my disciples and to begin to be one of my followers, not just someone who follows me around, you've got to be willing to first count the cost. And what are those costs? Very quickly. First of all, Jesus tells those in the audience that they must make relationship with him and his expectations of them more important than even the relationships that they have with their own families. See, he knew that some of them were going to have families that would disown them. He literally was saying to them, you may have to give up your family to follow me. That's pretty countercultural, isn't it, for us? We always believe family comes first. I wish I could paint a prettier picture, but there's no way I can ignore what Scripture says. Jesus says, I come first, even before family. I did my first foreign mission trip to Kenya, Africa. It was interesting. We stayed in a tent every night, and then in the morning, someone would come by as an interpreter, and we'd go from village to village sharing the gospel, and people could respond to the gospel. But at night, they gave us this guard. He was about 4 feet, 3 inches tall. I don't know what he was going to guard us from. But he was there in case there was a group of people who came to attack us. I woke up early one morning, walked outside the tent. He couldn't speak English. I couldn't speak Swahili. So we were just standing there together. And this lady and 3 or 4 children, probably 20 feet or so from us, walk in front of the tent. He's trying to flag them down to catch their attention. They're totally ignoring him, which is totally opposite to that culture. It's a very friendly culture. And I asked myself this question, what's going on here? What is the deal? So when the interpreter came, I asked him, could you explain to me what's going on here? What made this particular group of people not acceptable to him in your culture? And he said, it has nothing to do with our culture. He said, this man is the father of those children and the husband of that wife. But when he began to pursue understanding of Jesus and eternal life through Jesus Christ, his father-in-law, oldest male, has all the power, said to him, if you choose Jesus, you lose your family. If you choose Jesus, you lose your family. Now, folks, I've tried to weigh this, to be honest with you, I've tried to weigh this out in my mind 1,000 times. And I can't come to a logical conclusion. But I can come to this conclusion. He followed the expectations of Jesus. He chose to be a disciple over being his own man. Here's what we find in Matthew 10. Jesus wasn't hesitant to bring this up. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's point number one. Point number two. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to give up the comforts of home, possibly. Now, not many of us will be called to this, but some will. Jesus says to a man, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response was, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's telling this fellow who wants to follow him, if you're going to follow me, I may ask you to go someplace where it's not real comfortable. That same trip to Kenya, we were with some folks who were actually from Kentucky. They were missionaries from Western Kentucky. And I was just trying to start a conversation. I mean, I really wasn't trying to create some intense moment, some deep thought. And I just said, don't you wish you were back in Kentucky? Because it was like 104 degrees. And this missionary got so intense and looked me deep in my eyes. And he said, that's the problem for all of you people. You want to be comfortable more than you want to be Jesus' disciples. And I thought to myself, how many times have I thought, I don't want to go back to church tonight because I just like to relax. Or I don't want to go share Christ with that fellow who's actually willing to have a conversation because it's my day off. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and I'll once in a while share a thought from him in light of each of these points. Here's what he said. Fellowship with Jesus and obedience to his commandments come first, and all else follows. Worldly cares are not a part of our discipleship, but distinct and subordinate concerns. Thirdly, one of these men who was talking with Jesus says to Jesus, first let me bury my father. Before I follow you, let me go back and bury my father. Jesus' response sounds pretty uncaring, doesn't it? Sounds as though the man's father is dying or is dead. And Jesus' response is, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, there's a little deeper thought in this than you might imagine. In the Jewish culture, one of the most important things was parents. And many Jews regarded the commandment to honor father and mother as the supreme commandment. What Jesus is saying to him is this. No matter what commandment in your culture seems of ultimate importance, no commandment is more important than the commandments I'm giving you. You can't allow the culture's expectations of you as a person trump my expectations of you if you're going to be one of my disciples. Jesus is simply stating, no matter what, you must be willing to do what I call you to do before you do whatever the culture calls you to do. Now, I've seen this played out in many a situation. I have counseled couples who felt called to the mission field. And they said, someday when my parents are no longer around, they want to be around their grandchildren, we'll go on the mission field. Now, some of us that are grandparents hate to hear that conversation, don't we? But the truth is this. Sometimes we've raised the bar on our own and lowered Jesus' bar on our own, which is truly impossible. Jesus sets the bar. Bonhoeffer again. The follower of Jesus, for his sake, renounce every personal right. If after giving up everything else for his sake, they still wanted to cling to their own rights, they would have then ceased to follow him. Point number four. A rich young man once approached Jesus and asked Jesus what he needed to do to have eternal life. Jesus didn't see salvation apart from being a disciple. Did you hear that? Jesus didn't see gaining salvation apart from being a disciple. In essence, he didn't say, you get your fire insurance and never worry again about having to follow me or be led by me. In fact, one of the great mistakes that is made in our scriptures is the way that we often have defined a specific term. Most of the time, when you read the word servant in the New Testament, the term is actually slave. That you follow Jesus because he is your master. Jesus said to this man who loved money, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You can't love money and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, don't lose me. You can have money and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you can't love money and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have money, it should be in the palm of your hand with your hand open and say, you can have whatever you want because it's actually yours. Come get it whenever you need it, Lord. It's yours. But many of us want to be disciples of Jesus Christ and hold it like this. It's mine. I worked for this. You can't have this, Jesus. It's mine. In fact, Jesus, if you don't mind, I'll just open it just enough to get that new bass boat, even though I think you're calling me to give it that money to a missionary. In fact, if you don't mind, Lord, I'm going to reach in and build a new swimming pool because that's something I've always longed for, even though I know you're calling me to give that money to some other cause of yours. Now, you may be thinking, man, Rick is getting hardcore tonight. Forgive me. I'm not being hardcore. I'm telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said, not Rick said. These are not my expectations. These are Jesus' expectations. In fact, Jesus said this about money. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's impossible. That's what Jesus said. You can't serve God and money. Bonhoeffer says this, Christ followers always have his image before their eyes, and in its light, all other images are screened from their sight. Another point that you want to consider if you choose in a few minutes to come down here and say, yes, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, really. A true disciple can't remain silent about Jesus. A true disciple cannot remain silent about Jesus. Mark includes this unbelievable statement from Jesus. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Jesus is telling those who would choose to follow him that if you're going to follow me, no matter what the culture thinks of you, no matter what your coworkers think of you, no matter what your friends and family think of you, you will not remain silent about me. I was a campus minister for 10 years, and I had a young man who I always wanted to be like him, honestly. He was the guy that was on campus witnessing to other students all the time. Anytime he had a chance, he was telling the Jesus story. If he got a call to do a speech in a classroom, he always talked about Jesus or salvation or how God could change a life. He sometimes got ridiculed by professors, but more times he got ridiculed by other students. In fact, he came in my office one day, and here's what he said to me. He said, Rick, I'm his campus minister, his campus minister. He said, Rick, I don't know what I'm going to do. My life is miserable. He said, I walk across campus, and the frat guys are screaming out, hey, preacher boy, you gonna do that again next time? Hey, preacher boy. Hey, pretty purity boy, because he talked about purity in one of his speeches in class. Hey, dude, what about that Jesus stuff you always talk about? You ever gonna shut up about that? Because we just think you're weird. And in a moment of weakness, I started to say to him, Mark, why don't you back off, man? And before I could say that, he quoted those words to me. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels. Folks, if we remain silent about Jesus, who's going to tell them about Jesus? My oldest son's a pastor, and in one of his sermons, he brought a slide up on the screen. And you'll know the slide if you've watched the news much at all. There were a group of men in line waiting for their time to be beheaded. And in front of those, so there's a line of men back here, and there's some guards, and then there's a deep cavern that's been dug, and there's a fellow kneeling, a Christian, who said he would not denounce Jesus Christ. And then there's a man with a sword drawn all the way back, ready to come forward and behead this fellow, this brother in Christ. We got to our small group meeting that week, and we began to have a conversation about that moment in history. And I will never forget what somebody in the group said. Somebody in the group said, "We'll never have to face that." And somebody else in the group said, "And isn't it sad that we don't even consider our own emotional beheading?" And I said, "I'm not sure what you're saying." And here's what he said. He said, "We're so far from Jesus Christ that we don't fear the lifted sword. We fear the lifted eyebrow." They would die, and we would keep our reputations intact with others when we lose our reputation with Jesus. Would we speak up? And then Jesus says that you must be willing to die. He says in that passage, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In my opinion, this is the most misunderstood and mispreached passage in all of Scripture. I've heard so many preachers stand up and say, "You have your cross to bear and I have my cross to bear. You've got a problem, son, and some of us struggle financially." That's not at all what Jesus is saying here. He's talking to a people who just 20 years prior to this, some of the Jews tried to overthrow the Roman government, and the Roman government lined the streets with crosses of those people who had been willing to try to overcome the Roman government. They knew precisely what it meant to carry your own cross. It meant you were going to your death, is what it meant. Did you know the number of Christians killed every year for their Christian faith is about 105,000? And that's not people who are in Christian wars against another group of people. These are people who have stood up and said, "I am a Christian. You can kill me if you would like, but I will follow Jesus to the very end. And if the end you think is my death, you're wrong, because I'll be in heaven with Jesus." These were people who said, "I will give up all." Bonhoeffer made such an astounding statement when he said these words in his book. He said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." When Christ called you, he bids you be willing to die for Jesus Christ. There's a phrase I shared some years ago at a men's event. It just popped in my mind as I was preaching, and it has changed my life. It is this: no man's heart will ever be fully alive until he commits himself to a king in a kingdom worth dying for. No man's heart will ever be fully alive until he commits himself to a king and a kingdom worth dying for. And that's true of men and women alike. Every one of us has to make an individual decision. I will not forget the first time I considered what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ, really. I was a young man. I wasn't even a believer yet. I was around a campfire with a bunch of people, and we started singing this song. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name." Can you sing it? "Than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. You may be saying, Rick, can you give me a bottom line? That's pretty deep stuff. Can you really just give me a bottom line? I think I can. What Jesus is saying to us that everyone in this room should consider before they follow him, that they'll be willing to do anything, to give up anything, to give up anything that he asks us to give up, any time that he calls us to do so, and to go anywhere that he calls us to go. Anything, anytime, anywhere. I had the opportunity to do a funeral of a fellow in Bowling Green when I was pastoring there. And he had a slow death. And for those of us that are pastors, we have the opportunity to sometimes go by the house and talk about the arrangements and what would you like said in your sermon that I'm going to do. And as I began to speak with this chiropractor, he asked me this question. And I was astounded, actually. He said, Rick, do you know who Jim Elliot is? I said, actually, I do know who Jim Elliot is. I'm surprised you asked that question. He said, well, you know that Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he and some other missionaries flew into an area in South America, and they were killed for the cause of Christ. And I said, yeah, I know that. And I said, I'm intrigued that you're bringing that up at this point in your life. And he said, Rick, Jim Elliot was my cousin. And Jim Elliot asked me to go on mission with him. And I said, Jim, I know I'm called to go, but I just can't. And he looked up at me and he said, here I am dying. And my greatest regret was that I said no to Jesus. I wish I had been there that day with them. I don't ever want to be that guy, do you? I don't want to be that guy. Looks over his shoulder and says, I wish I'd made a commitment to anything, anytime, anywhere. And didn't. And perhaps Jesus could have called me to the greatest cause there ever was, to die just like Jesus did. Folks, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you, only those of you who are willing to make this commitment, don't come up here because you see others coming up. I don't care if nobody comes up here, but I pray that some of y'all will say yes to this astounding expectation. You know why? Because the five ifs I just mentioned or what Jesus said you must be willing to do if you're going to say you're my disciple. Let's pray. Father, we listen to these expectations that you share with us, and we, honestly, I'm even astounded at what you expect. And yet it cannot be ignored because it's what you told us we should be willing to commit to if we're going to truly follow you. So, Father, I pray that as we begin in just a moment to open this altar for people, just come and stand and say yes to these expectations, to be willing to give up anything, anytime, and to go anywhere. I just pray, Father, that those who are willing to make that kind of commitment will stand and make their way up here in your name. Amen. Would you stand, please?